fall asleep. Or does it fall down? Well, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this past week. We thank you, Father, for your gracious provision, logistical grace, Father. We know that the rain falls on the just and unjust alike. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the provision of food, shelter, clothing. We thank you, Lord, for the provision of your word, which is inerrant, infallible. It's living. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, for fellow believers in Christ who can encourage one another. We thank you for the local church. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as our substitute on Calvary's tree. Help us to appropriate your word by faith this morning, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perish, though be tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We'll stop there at verse 9. Here, one of the reasons for testing is to demonstrate your faith is genuine. Now, when I say that, I do not mean saving faith. We need to distinguish between saving or justifying faith, let's put it that way, justifying faith, and sanctifying faith. So if I were to draw this on a whiteboard, I would put an X. And the first X, I would direct toward a cross. And so salvation is faith in Christ for eternal life, the one who died as our substitute. That is justifying faith. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As you live your Christian life, you're not proving that faith. That faith needs no proof. See? We're not trying to validate whether we're born again in this passage. That faith rests in Christ alone. See? And it's without or apart from works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. Whereas James discusses a faith that works, and this I would call sanctifying faith. So beside that one X, I would put, as a newborn believer, you decide to trust in God's promises. The Lord will provide for my needs. And you trust in his specific promises to the Christian. And so today, you rest on a particular promise of God. I would put an X there. And then the next day, you trust in trust again, and another X, and another X. And those X's deals with sanctifying faith. And that will be tested. Your faith in the promises of God, your faith through trials and testing, that faith will be proved genuine. So we're not talking about proving whether you're born again. We're talking about proving the purity of your sanctifying faith. Now, that's very important because the Lord's salvation crowd, they want to prove who's born again or not born again. They try to prove by your works and how you live your Christian life. If you don't manifest these certain works, that proves that you have never been born again. Well, the Bible does teach the category of a carnal Christian. And sometimes a carnal Christian can look even worse than an unbeliever. Not only look like an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 3:3, the carnal Christian can act as mere men, or even worse than the unsaved. Here, though, as you grow in grace, as you manifest daily faith, as you manifest sanctifying faith, that faith will be put to the fire of the test. Now, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul deals with two aspects of faith and two aspects of righteousness in the book of Romans. And this really would be a good outline here, just a simple outline for Romans. You can divide Romans into the area of justification and then the area of sanctification. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, "For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." Notice that. From faith to faith. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, the first faith, from faith, God's righteousness is revealed. And that means when you place your faith alone in Christ alone, you receive Christ's imputed righteousness. You have righteousness imputed to your account. Romans chapter 4 is a great chapter on imputation, dealing with Abraham and David, who was imputed. They believed and they had righteousness of God imputed. Romans 3 also deals with imputed righteousness. So when you initially place your faith alone in Christ alone, you are placed in union with Christ in a heavenly position, and then in that union you receive Christ's righteousness. You are credited with Christ's righteousness. And that never changes. Not based on any personal deeds or works done afterward. I am in Christ today having His perfect righteousness. And so are you if you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone. But then God's righteousness is revealed to faith. To faith means as I live by faith, His righteousness is imparted in my life. This is called progressive sanctification. Romans 6 through 8 deals with that aspect of sanctification. Romans 1 through 5 basically deals with the first faith, faith alone in Christ alone, setting up the total depravity of mankind, the need for Christ, and the need for righteousness by faith. Now the phrase, the just shall live by faith, this is ongoing sanctification. That's the second aspect here. This would connect with this. This faith would connect with this. The just shall live by faith. And so we as Hebrews 11, we walk by faith and not by sight. And Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. So this is a lifestyle of faith. Daily living. Notice the just. We're just because first faith. We're just because we have Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness makes us, I would connect this, Christ's righteousness makes us just. So that would refer back to here. Live by faith will refer to the second aspect of faith. So if I was circling these things, I can sort of do it on my computer, but I have the possibility of freezing and doing all other weird things, so I'm not going to attempt to do that. Maybe one of these days I'll go back to trying to circle things on the computer, but for now we'll leave it at that. So let's deal with this in back in our text here then, in 1 Peter 1, 7. The word genuineness here is a Greek word here, spelled D-O-K-I-M-I-O-N, and dokimion. And this means genuineness as a result of a test to demonstrate genuineness. So the test here is your faith is being put to the test to prove that it is genuine, genuine. The faith being tested is sanctifying faith, not justifying faith. So that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, meaning of greater worth than gold that perishes. Think about your spiritual life. It's of more value than any material possession you can ever own. Your spiritual life has great value in God's eyes. And as it's purified and refined in the fire, it will be honored and rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get to the doctrine rewards in this section here in a minute. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Notice in contrast to the material creation, gold here, verse 10, he says, "Lord, you in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, the material creation, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. The material creation is limited, but the faith that is purified by fire will and stands a test will receive reward that is permanent. Our rewards are permanent, whereas material creation, things we invest on this earth, are temporal. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 also indicates the material creation is temporal. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I call this the Big Bang Theory, but the future Big Bang. The future Big Bang is when the heavens will explode because Jesus Christ removes his sustaining hand off the material universe. Think about this. The material universe, as Colossians 1 indicates, is sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ lifts that. All the molecules that are being held together fly apart, and the earth and the universe explodes with a great noise. And then it'll melt away with a fervent heat. The Bible tells us how this earth will end. God will destroy the planet. Now think about that. We're so worried about man destroying the environment or the planet today, but God's the one who created it, and he chooses a time and place when to destroy it. And we know, according to the Bible, the earth will continue on at least another 1,000 years. And the earth yet has a pristine state, even in the environment, when God will restore the environment after he is corrupted during the tribulation period. The environment will be in chaos during the tribulation. But the environment will be perfectly restored. Romans 8 indicates this in the millennial kingdom. And then after that, God will destroy it, heavens and earth, and it will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it, notice that, will be burnt. Therefore, since we see these things, or these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If my tested faith is much more greater than gold that perisheth, what should I invest in? What shall I invest in? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. We need to invest in the things of God or the spiritual life. For bodily exercises profits a little. Is there a benefit for exercise? As you grow older, sometimes you wonder. You have to labor and work twice as hard to lose weight as you did when you're young. When you're young, it just peels right off. But when you're older, it's really, you have to work at it. Yeah, I was discussing with Penny on the way to church this morning with thinking about Girl Scout cookies. And those little ones, I like the little ones, the peanut butter. There's two types of peanut butter, but the ones that have the chocolate with the peanut butter, like Reese's Cups, those Tangalongs, those are awesome. Well, you eat one of those things, I think you have to walk about 20 laps at the gym. You eat one cookie. It's not fair. It's just not fair. So, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It's beneficial for now and in the future. Having the promise of light that now is, and of that which is to come. Now let's take a look at 1 Timothy 2, 16 and 17. Let's see here. I'll type that in. Let's see, and that's why it didn't show up. I bet it's 2 Timothy, because that doesn't exist. 1 Timothy. That's in some of these liberal versions of the Bible. Okay. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they have increased to more ungodliness. That's an interesting verse, but I don't see here the application. So let's just move on. Matthew 6. For some reason, I'll have it right there. Okay, Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures in heaven." Let's go here. for yourselves, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it in things that are limited, things that will be destroyed, things that will be corrupted, or is it in God's eternal word? You know, the word of God endures and abides forever, and the word in your soul that stands a test will abide and will continue to be, it will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Moses understood the doctrine of rewards. And I'm going to try to tie this in, I think, this morning or maybe next week in the second hour. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had a different identity. He identified with the children of Israel instead of the royal throne of Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why would you do that? Let's see here, I have a choice here, to be next in line to be leader of the world with all the glory and honor that belongs to that, or suffer with God's people. Oh, that's a hard decision. You think, what's wrong with Moses? Why would he choose to suffer and identify with the people of God? And rather than enjoy the lasting pleasure of sin. By the way, it does include that sin is fun. I always said that sin is fun. Otherwise, people would not do it, right? Sin is fun. But it has consequences. It's temporal in nature. So here, he chose to suffer and identify with God's people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now, here was Moses' thinking in verse 26. He esteemed or evaluated the approach of Christ greater riches. So this is why Moses made the decision. What was going through his thinking process? He understood that suffering and identifying with suffering with the people of God will be rewarded and has long-term benefits, even greater than all the wealth in Egypt. Think about that. Reward that's permanent, greater than all the wealth in Egypt. Esteeming the approach of Christ. Now, this also indicates, see, we limited the Old Testament prophets in their understanding of Christ. And I think, you know, as you would look in Romans 4 and Abraham's faith and looking forward to coming Redeemer, Genesis 3, Proto-Evangelium, I think Christ is revealed in the Old Testament as the coming Messiah. And Moses understood that, esteeming the approach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Notice, greater. So that will be rewarded more than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See? He understood the doctrine of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So certainly Moses had the right perspective on testing and trials, didn't he? He didn't avoid them, but he faced them because he understood that they would be rewarded greatly. So even the Old Testament, there's a doctrine reward for even the Old Testament saints. I believe they will be rewarded maybe probably right around the time of the second coming. We know the Old Testament saints will be resurrected after the tribulation period. And Daniel was promised an inheritance, the last verse in the book of Daniel. Tie that in with Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. And I think you have the time of their reward. And their reward is tied into their millennial inheritance in the land. Now, let's take a look here then, back in our text in 1 Peter. Let's type it in here. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So faith will be put to the test. It will be tested by fire. This fire is defined later in the chapter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Brethren, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." So the fire is defined in the text later on in 1 Peter as trials. What is the fire? The fire is trials, fiery trials. James talks about trials too and testing. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces," and this is current benefit, two benefits to trials, a current benefit and a future benefit. Current benefit is godly character. Future benefit, reward at the judgment seat of Christ. So the current benefit is it helps produce growth, spiritual growth, and then spiritual maturity as you continue. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect. The word perfect means not sinless perfectionism, but spiritually mature. Teleos means to reach a goal. And the goal of the believer's life is spiritual maturity. So, as your faith stands a test, you receive momentum. I think the idea of endurance gives you momentum to continue on the Christian life. And having momentum, that will parlay into maturity as a believer. And then you'll be completely equipped, as I think the idea of completely equipped with the Word of God in 2 Timothy matches, that you might be mature and complete, lacking no spiritual virtue. Lacking nothing means no spiritual virtue. You'll manifest all the virtues of the Christian life, including agape love. Now, verse 12 ultimately tells us that the future benefit of testing is reward. Blessed is a man who endures testing, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Not all believers love God with personal love. So this is referring to a believer who reaches spiritual maturity, who is called a friend of God, as in James chapter 2 speaks of Abraham, who loves God with personal love. This believer will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ with a crown of life. What is that crown of life? I think it talks about the fullness of life in the eternal state. Here's a benefit of life. This life is not simply enduring or living out. You heard the expression quality of life. I can live to be 100 years old, but what will my quality of life be in the last 10 or 20 years of that existence? Some people it's great. Other people it's not. So it's not simply living forever. We'll all live forever. But what will be the quality of life? Even believers will be in heaven. But the quality of our life will be even greater for the faithful Christian. And that's an aspect of reward that a lot of expositors haven't really explored. The idea of the abundance of life in the eternal state. Jesus Christ said, "Even now I've come to give life, and that more abundant." So we will have an abundant experience throughout the eternal state. Crowning of life here. So the benefit here of trials is ultimately Christian character, godly character, and reward. Although the trials are now tested by fire, those who faithfully endure trials will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what verse 12 is alluding to. That time when the Lord will evaluate the believer's works. This will occur when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the church and the rapture. We will be evaluated there at that time. James, the same book, indicates that the judge is standing at the door. His coming is imminent. And after he comes, he will evaluate the believer's performance. And he'll test, put to the fire. Even though, think about a double aspect of fire. Trials themselves are like fire, purifying our faith. But the quality of faith will be put ultimately to the test at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. And so, having stood the test, we will receive reward. Others will be put, their character will be put to the test, and maybe they serve God for a wrong motive or wrong reason. You know, like the Pharisees, you do things that you might be seen of men. Do we serve the Lord to impress others so that they'll applaud? Even Jesus said that the Pharisees, they have their reward. Their reward is, oh, you're such a great person, and look how much money you gave to the temple, and look all the nice things you did in the prayer to God, and how pious are you? And you know what? That's their reward, the approval of men. But what about those who don't do things to be seen of men or other Christians? They will be greatly rewarded. Their faith will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. So the motive will be judged. Now look at Luke chapter 8, verse 13. I always like the parable of the soils because it indicates different believers in their progress. The first, of course, soil is an unbeliever, but the other three are believers. The two in the middle are believers who don't persevere, and the last one refers to a believer who does persevere. So if you're looking at the four soils that the seed falls on, number one references an unbeliever. Number two and three references a believer who doesn't persevere. Number four represents a believer who perseveres, produces fruit. Now, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Did a study on this, and in the book of Acts, receiving the word is synonymous with faith in Christ. And this is genuine saving faith. That the phrase is used many times in the book of Acts to describe that. So those who receive the word with joy, and this is not simply an emotional experience, that's genuine, I believe, a genuine reception. And these have no root. They're not rooted and grounded in the truth. Their Christian life is basic, shallow. And that's why Paul indicates that we need to be rooted and grounded in love in Ephesians chapter 2. So these individuals have no root. Believe for a while. Think about it. Believe for a while. Now, there's expositors that will look at that and say, okay, well, they believe for a while, their faith did not persevere, therefore that's not genuine faith. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11-15, if we stop believing, he remains faithful. Can a believer stop believing? Yeah. Yeah. Can a believer apostatize from the faith? Yeah, absolutely. Is that person still saved? Yes. They're secure in Christ. These individuals progress for a while in the Christian life. You've probably seen individuals yourself who were excited about their new faith in Christ, started to grow, and then, you know, all of a sudden, here's the wall of testing. They hit the wall of testing. People testing and circumstantial testing, and, you know, their friends at work all of a sudden now, because of their newfound faith, make fun of them. And so they start the pressure. Maybe their spouse, who's not a believer, you know, mocks the faith. So they hit this wall of testing, and then they fall away. See? Instead of going through that by faith and being rewarded, they peel off their Christian way of life. They back off. And therefore, they don't endure. They don't continue to live by faith. They're justified by faith, but certainly they're not sanctified by faith. They fall away. And that's a tragedy of the believer who doesn't progress. Hebrews 11 talks about that. Let us go on to what? Spiritual maturity. Hebrews 6. Let us go on to spiritual maturity. But then, falling away. There's believers who fall off the high road to spiritual maturity down to the low road, leading to the sin and to physical death. And testing is the litmus, as testing of their faith, they fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Now, what's the contrast between verse 13 and 14? Verse 13 refers to testing and maybe difficulties and hardship in the believer's life. I would call this the adversity test. Verse 14 deals with the prosperity test. Now, some Christians fall apart when they prosper. All of a sudden, they come into a lot of wealth and prosperity, and they're absorbed with the world system and all the things they can acquire materially, and therefore they're distracted away from the Word of God, and that drowns out their time and energy, and these are the individuals who peel off too. Two side by side here. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, and this again, they heard and received the implication there, they believed, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Wealth. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we had the warning about the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so the believer can easily be distracted by what the world has to offer. And therefore, this cancels out their spiritual growth and they bring no fruit to maturity. That's the idea. They're headed to maturity, but they get distracted by the world system. You know, their work environment demands them, as they move up the corporate ladder, to work more hours, longer hours. You know, and I have to work all these hours. I don't have time to study my word. I don't have time to read it. I don't have time to fellowship with believers. And I'm absorbed in building a retirement and all that. And you can do it for the good reasons, so-called. But ultimately, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And it's not. We are to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We're to lay up heavenly treasures, not earthly ones. So that's the prosperity test that causes believers to peel off as well. But the one who continues to persevere, and this is the last soil, those who have fell on good ground, seed falls on fertile soil, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. They retain the word of God. So it's not just simply listening to a good message. You don't automatically, I wish it could make you spiritually mature by osmosis. You know, you're here this morning and all of a sudden I just lay my hands and anoint you and all of a sudden you're mature. Bingo. You know, it doesn't work that way. No, you have to continue in the word. Persevere. That's the idea. Having heard the word of God, keep it. You retain the word of God by continuing in it. You meditate upon it and believe it and then apply it. And with a good, noble, and good heart, keep it and then bear fruit with endurance. Endurance. Not having reached the wall of testing and then peel off. You know, they tell that there are marathon runners who run various marathons, including the famous one in Boston. And there's a certain hill in Boston called Heartbreak Hill. I think it's like 23 miles or 24 miles into the race. Later in the race, they run up a hill. And it really is a test to where you can you break through this ultimate test. You're physically exhausted. Your body is drained of energy. And you have this one last shot to break through this test. And the runner that can break through that and usually ends the race. See, they have what's called a second wind, and they have advanced momentum to finish the race. And some Christians reach that point in their life when hardships start to come their way, but they can continue to persevere through those and apply God's grace and appropriate that, then they can be propelled on to spiritual maturity. But then a lot of runners reach that stage who are not, worn out and exhausted, and they can't go any further. And that's a tragedy. So continue to persevere. Continue to persevere and bear fruit with endurance. Now, in our text back in 1 Peter 1:7, so the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish. Gold is temporal, as we examine. Even the gold perish, though it's tested by fire. Here's the reward part. May be found to praise and honor and glory. When? At the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, notice the first aspect of reward here. This will occur at the judgment seat of Christ. And the first aspect of reward is praise. The word praise means to speak of the excellence of a person, object, or event. So your faith that endures will be praiseworthy, we can translate, praiseworthy at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll hear a verbal commendation by Christ. And it may include the phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. Now think about your faith and your Christian life being evaluated, and you stand before Christ face to face, and then He will praise you in front of all the angels. There's implications in the gospel that this verbal aspect of reward will be public. Think about that. Just like the Medal of Honor recipient is, you know, the president himself places the Medal of Honor on the individual who is worthy of that reward. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ himself verbally praising you for your faithful endurance as a believer in Christ. Before the angels in heaven, millions and millions of angels, verbal praise. It's a great thing. Let's take a look at several verses on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Some Christians like to go around as fruit inspectors, evaluating this believer's life and that believer's life, and passing, the idea of judgment here is passing final sentence upon. Can we write someone off ultimately saying, no, they'll never grow. They're done. I'm going to stop praying for them, or, you know, they'll never reach maturity, or this person's out. And no. There does reach a time when, you know, you get close to sin and the physical death, and there's this aspect in 1 John to stop praying. But here, though, the idea is acting as judge, jury, and the final critic, boom, upon a person. We have to be careful. You know, there's a time to whether you judge or not to judge. I had a message a long time ago, to judge or not to judge. Christian, the Bible teaches both. There's times to judge if it's aligned with the Word of God. Someone's blatantly in sin that's defined in Scripture, we know that that's wrong. We can evaluate. It's the spiritual one judges all things, evaluates all things. But I think the idea here is finally passing sentence upon a person. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. They'll stand before the Lord, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Even the motives will be brought forth. Sometimes we wrongly judge someone. We don't know the motives of why they say what they say. And I think many times a preacher's motives and what he says from the pulpit is misinterpreted. And I find that funny, because sometimes you say something and it's because a trend in the whole body, you see a trend in the whole body about a particular issue, and you make a statement, and the person you're not even thinking of takes great offense, and you wasn't even, I had no idea. That offended you? You know, it's not my intent and purpose, but just want to correct a trend here in the body, and people take things wrongly. And then they judge your motives. You just want to call people out from the pulpit. You just want to, you know, that's not the case at all. You know, and help believers grow. So, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, meaning the motives, the intents of the heart. not only what you do will be judged, but why you do what you do. Your motives will be judged. And that's why works, when we look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, we have works that are burnt and works that are rewarded. They're both works. Think about that. One is rewarded and the other is not. What's the difference? I think this indicates a difference. The motive. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, some people translate that. It's a better translation. Some translate that as everyone will receive some form of praise at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't see that. Obviously, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, there's a man that's all his works are burnt and receives ashes, no reward. Is there a category of believers who do not grow at all? Who maybe when they're a child, believe in Christ and exercise faith alone and then never progress, never become part of a local assembly, taking doctrine? Yeah. I think the idea of each one who deserves praise will be praised. That's the idea. Notice the word praise. Each one will receive praise. Each one deserving praise after the evaluation will receive that from God. So here we have that verbal aspect. Praise is something verbal and public. Then Luke, let's see here. Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Now, here's an aspect of rewards, probably dealing with the Old Testament saints' reward, but I think the application can easily apply to believers today in the church age via application. Parable of the talents. And those who take those and invest them will be rewarded. And the idea here is verbal praise. And here it's expressed in the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Again, this may be literally the words that Christ will use, or some form of that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I know it's primarily not a judgment seat passage in the context, but application is a believer who's rewarded. And it says, "You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Notice the verbal commendation and then, on top of that, reward. So not only is a well done. You know, you might think a boss calls you in for a performance evaluation after working there 6 months. Boss comes in saying, "Boy, you've been, you know, you really knock yourself out. You're always on time. You do an excellent job. Just thank you so much for that." You're dismissed. Now, you may feel good about that. Everyone likes praise, and that's good. Well, if the boss said on top of it, "Well, I'm going to give you a raise." Now, we're really like that, right? We want the second part. Really want we receive both. And the Lord knows that. He not only will verbally commend us, but He'll also, on top of that, give us a position of rulership in His kingdom. Now, think about that. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I think that's the expression of the joy of the kingdom that we experience. So, this is verbal commendation by Christ. And then we have the next passage here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. This does apply directly to the Christian here. It's written to church age believers. "He who overcomes," get the word nikeo in the Greek, Nike, tennis shoes come from this word, you know, a little swoosh on the shoes. It means victor, winner. And that's, so when I use that phrase, winner Christian, that's what I meant, the nikeo Christian, the overcomer, the victor. "The faithful overcoming believer will be clothed in white garments," dress whites, honor guard. It probably has implications here of special clothing. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, that's true of all believers. No one will be blot out of the book of life. But this is really a figure of speech that's an understatement. He says, not only will I do this, but I will do this on top of this. That's what he's saying here. So, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. By the way, there's nowhere it says in the Lamb's book of life that your name, anybody's name, will ever be blotted out. People confuse the book of life in the Old Testament, the book of the living. Moses said, don't blot me out of your book, meaning don't kill me, versus the Lamb's book of life. See? So we can't read a negative into that, you know, the idea that someone can lose her salvation. No one can lose her salvation. He affirms this clearly. I will not blot out your name from the book of life. But on top of that, I will confess publicly the idea. I will confess. I think it's the word homologeo there, as in 1 John 1:9. I will confess his name before my Father, and notice this, before his angels. Here's verbal praise. And you know, in Revelation chapter, the next chapter 5 deals with angels and thousands and tens of thousands times 10,000, thousands of thousands, myriads of angels gathered around the throne. Here you are, a winter Christian, who faithfully overcame. Verbal commendation. Verbal praise in the audience of all the angels in heaven, personally before the Father, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's something to look forward to. That commendation while you're going through pressure and testing and difficulty here on earth. So we do have that aspect here of verbal praise as applied to the faithful born-again believer in the church age. Hebrews 11:6 gives us the principle of faith and reward. Notice that. Apart from faith, or without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How can we live a life that's honorable and pleasing to God without faith? He who comes to God must believe that He is. Not only believe in God's existence or character, but He's also a reward of those who diligently seek Him. Notice that. Reward. Reward. And it's by what? Works. Diligently seek Him. See? And the idea is continue to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The concept of reward is laid out right at the beginning, and we looked at Moses as an example that looked to the reward. Old Testament saints did have the concept of reward. They understood the distinction between salvation and reward. And I think we need to make that clear distinction. Now, not only will your faith that stands a test be verbally commended by Christ, but also back in our text in 1 Peter verse 1, verse 7, it will be found unto honor. Timi is a Greek word that means a state or condition of honor, rank, and dignity. Position of rank, dignity. And I think this idea refers to positions in the kingdom. Faithful believers will receive positions of authority in the kingdom. Several passages related to that. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 15. So it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said to him, Well done, good servant, because you're faithful in a very little. Have authority over, notice here, in this section, Luke says, 10 cities. 10 cities. So the idea is rulership position in the kingdom. Second came, master of minas, earned five minas. He said, likewise, you be ruler of five cities. And then another one who didn't utilize and invest the funds given to him, and he buried it. And then he is not commended at all. Now, let's take a look here at John chapter 12, verse 26. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Here's a promise by Christ given to his disciples before his death. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, you say, well, that could be in this life, but you know, we usually don't see that. But I think this has a connotation of reward. Reward in the kingdom. My Father will honor that individual. Same Greek word here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, we shall what? Here's the promise. Reign with him. Reign with him speaks of reward. Reward in the kingdom. If we deny him or say no to him, meaning we don't want to live our life for the Lord, he will deny us what? Not our salvation. People read that into it. That's not the context. He will deny us of reward. Reward. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Now the word faithless, pistos, can mean stop believing. We can translate it that way. I think Charles Stanley's book on eternal security, he has a chapter on this, and he translates that stop believing. Can a believer stop believing? Yeah. He remains faithful. God cannot deny his justice satisfied on the cross, his infinite love, his mercy applied to the believer. He cannot compromise his promises. He's a God of truth. Titus 1:2, he promises us eternal life. God's not a liar. He can't go back on his promise. Our security is based on the essence of God. See? He remains faithful. He cannot deny who he is. God cannot deny his own attributes or essence. But the point here is, if we endure, we'll reign. If we endure, we will reign with him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, later on in our text here. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice this. An entrance, abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Didn't say nearly enter the kingdom, but an abundant entrance. See? An abundant entrance. I think the similar nature AD 70, Titus of Rome, there's a big arch you can go to Rome today and see. It's still there, big arch. I think it's called the Arch of Titus, where the Roman general who was victorious over the city of Jerusalem, victorious in conquering it, had an arch dedicated to him. He went through that arch. It was an honor, honorable entrance. And so I think there's an abundant entrance, there's an honorable entrance into the kingdom. And again, the exact way that will be implemented, I'm not sure exactly how that, but I know that there is some sense that you'll be set apart from other believers and be honored by Christ as you enter into the kingdom. Now, we have here Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Revelation 2, 26. He who overcomes, that's the Nicaea believer, faithful Christian. And notice how this is defined. Very important. We have a chi here. A chi can be translated even. Most of the times it's conjunctive and. But I think Robert Thomas translates this even. He overcomes, even defining what an overcomer is, even keeps my works to the end. If you're a victor, how is that defined? Being faithful to the end. I don't have to remain faithful to the end in order to go to heaven. Remember, if we are faithless, he remains faithful here. But if I'm a faithful Christian, what will I receive? To him I will give power over the nations. In the kingdom, I will have positions of authority with Christ if I continue to persevere and not peel off in time of trial. Now, so those believers who will faithfully endure testing will receive praise, number one, verbally, position of authority, honor, and thirdly, glory. Glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Glory is the word, Greek word doxa. We get the word doxology from this Greek word here. The word doxa means exalted state of blissful perfection, which is the portion of those who dwell with God in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41 and 42. Notice this, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. Knowing a little bit about astronomy, I would translate the word glory magnitude. Magnitude. There are various stars, some are brighter than the others, right? They all have their own brightness, inherent brightness, but some are brighter than others. Notice verse 48, so also is the resurrection of the dead. I'm not going to dogmatically die on this theological hill and place my stake on this. I want to make that very clear. But I think there might be implications here that the resurrected body varies in brilliance based on the faithfulness of the Christian. I just want to throw that out. Different degrees of glory in the resurrected body. That's one possible interpretation. So also the resurrection of the body is some corruption is raised incorruptible. So this might be implied that there is degrees of glory based on faithfulness. Let me ask you this. As a believer, would you describe yourself as a dim bulb? Not talking about your intellect, I'm talking about your spiritual progress. How, if you would measure your spiritual progress in brightness, how bright would you be? Should it be a 20-watt bulb? You can't even think about that anymore. You get those little curlicue things in here. I'm old school. But, what about a 100-watt? You know, how bright would you be? How bright would your spiritual life? The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. Right? You're bright. How bright are you? A lot of Christians, fortunately, are dim bulbs in their spiritual progress. So our faithful endurance of testing will receive great reward in various aspects. Let me throw this verse in as well. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Here, in reference to the resurrection of Old Testament saints, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice many, not all. Very important. Some to everlasting life, and then there's a separation. You know, these two resurrections are mentioned together, but it doesn't mean that they occur at the same time. Some to everlasting life, those Old Testament saints, and later we have the resurrection of unsaved dead 1,000 years later. Some to shame and everlasting contempt. Then he says, in reference to the resurrection of the body, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. Think about that. And then those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let me read your comment in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Jews, however, who believe the Messiah will be resurrected bodily to everlasting life and to positions of honor in Christ's millennial kingdom. Being glorified in the kingdom, they will shine like the brightness of the heavens. See Matthew 13:43. Then the righteousness will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. They will be wise, for they will trust in the Messiah, even though it will result in suffering. No righteousness of God's people ever goes unrewarded. So those who are faithful under persecution will shine like the stars forever and ever. So the connotation of reward is given in this passage here for those who are faithful. And all this will occur at, for the believer back in our text, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse means the unveiling. When Christ returns for the church in the rapture, we will receive praise and honor and glory if we faithfully endured trials and testing. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the going forth of your word. I pray that you might encourage the born-again believer to remain faithful, to continue to persevere and press onward and upward to spiritual maturity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.